I understand that some were worried that the pastor was not going to show up and you wouldn't have a preacher. But I was kindly reminded that we ought to preach the word and be instant in season. So any one of you could have gotten up, couldn't it? You guys have distributed 253 great controversies. Amen. To this date. And you have another 267 to distribute. Amen. Pretty soon. 268. Well, there you go. So this project is going very well, and God is blessing our efforts very much. If you have looked at your bulletin today, our title is, Why Hasn't Jesus Returned? That's a good question. And I don't, I'm not going to stand before you today and claim to know the answer to that question. But I thought we would at least think about it. Why hasn't Jesus returned? I want that to be the umbrella of our study this morning. That's the question. Why hasn't Jesus returned? And we're going to be under the umbrella of that question. The next question that comes to mind and that has been asked to me by many of you folks here today is, what's wrong with our church? I've had that question asked by some of you folks. What's wrong with our church? Now, let's be clear. I'm not talking about just this local church. I'm talking about our worldwide church. I'm talking about the Seventh-day Adventist church. But you know, it's not just within the Seventh-day Adventist churches that I've heard this question, or from you folks. I've heard it from other Christians in other churches. What's wrong with our church? You know, we all claim to be Christians, right? We all claim to have accepted Jesus. Amen. Amen. We all claim to have been born again, claim to have these changes in our lives. But sometimes our lives seem to be going in a directionless manner, right? Sometimes it seems like our lives lack fervor, ineffective, empty, lacking enthusiasm, as if we're looking for something better, desiring for a change to take place, maybe something that would call for a complete and total surrender to God. Always looking for something that would challenge us to do great things for God. And so it seems like among all Christians of all denominations, there seems to be a recognition that there's a state of lukewarmness in churches. Laodicea, as the book of Revelation would say, like we're waiting for something big to awaken our enthusiasm, something, just something to encourage us, something to excite, something distinct to call for a complete and definite change. I want to ask you some questions today. Are you tired of the business as usual routine? Some of you are. Are you tired of the same monotonous Christian club that you sometimes find boring? Are you tired of the status quo of Christianity? I heard one amen. I second that amen, Ann. Now, I've heard this from many folks. What's wrong with our church? And those of you don't feel this way, well, just let me talk to those of us that do this morning. What's wrong with our church? And really the question is, what's wrong with us as Christians? Remember, we're under the umbrella of why hasn't Jesus returned? Next question under the umbrella is, what's wrong with this church? And really the question is, what's wrong with us as Christians? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself in a silent desperation to be incessantly active in doing things, in doing, because I feel this lack of effectiveness in my life, or I feel this lack of enthusiasm or excitement for the Lord. I see it in myself and my friends and my family, in other ministry colleagues. I see it in you as well. You know, we get active and we want to participate in this program or this project or whatever it may be. And there's this desperation that's within us. And then that boils over into our relationships and into our marriages and to our work. And, you know, is it always going to be like this? Question kind of comes up in our thinking. A frustration and even an anger sometimes that we can't change who we are and the way that we are. We experience loneliness. Loneliness which really has nothing to do with the absence of people in our lives, folks. And so we get lost in all things daily, and we start thinking, well, is this all that life is cracked up to be? Is this what God expects from my life? Is this the Christian life that God calls me to live? Is this it? Is this all that life, the Christian life, is cracked up to be? I'm convinced this morning that there has never been a better time to be alive than the present time. No better time to be alive than this present generation. I firmly believe it, and I declare it to you today, that this growing lack of tranquility, this sense of desperation among us, I believe it comes from God. I believe it comes from God, these feelings, these sentiments, this dissatisfaction, this recognition of ineffectiveness in our lives, I believe comes from God. And I believe that we live in an age of potential blessing. Potential blessing. This church, for those of you that are not familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist Church history, this church was founded almost 160 years, over 160 years ago. The beginnings of this church. And what was the message that was preached at that time? That Jesus would be coming soon. They believed that he would be coming soon. And that's the way they preached. Did they deceive themselves? I mean, how soon is a soon return? He didn't come. Can we continue preaching in the same way? 160 years, and we're still here. That's the sad thing, almost paradoxical to think about, that we're still here 160 years later, when we are the pioneers of this church, this movement, firmly believe that he would come in their day. What happened? Why are we still here? Why hasn't Jesus returned? Why are we still on this earth? My parents told me he would come. I would never make it past elementary school or high school or college, and this May will be 3 years that I've been out of college. Your parents probably told you that you wouldn't grow up, that you know, the Lord would be coming before long. Why hasn't Jesus returned? That's the question. I want to challenge us today. Jesus promised that there would be a time where he would send his Holy Spirit. We know it in the Scriptures as the latter rain. You read in different parts of the Scriptures. It's called the early rain, and then it's called the latter rain. And we talk about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You promised that there would be this latter rain, and that this latter rain would be more abundant than the early rain. Now, that ought to just get the wheels turning in your mind. If it's going to be greater in the end time, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, man, it was great things happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. How much more will happen when he pours it out upon his people at the end of time? Now, I use my imagination as you do as you read the book of Acts. And you read about those 120 in that room. And they're praying in one accord in faith. And all of a sudden it says that like this fire comes on upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God plans to do that with this present generation. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit the second time around will be greater than the outpouring at Pentecost. I believe that. Now, I want to share with you, before I open God's holy word this morning, I want to share with you from some books that I've been reading this week. If you don't have them, I can let you borrow them. Or we have some in our fellowship hall. But this is from the book Acts of the Apostles. Page 50, for those of you that want the page number. The lapse of time has wrought no change in Christ's parting promise to send the Holy Spirit. You say amen to that, right? Has not changed. To send His Holy Spirit as His representative. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of His grace do not flow earthward to men. So it's not His problem. is not any problem in heaven. Because Christ has not returned. If he's not returned, it's not because he doesn't want to come or because he hasn't finished his work. The problem is not in him. I lost my place. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it is because the promise is not appreciated as it should be. If all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual doubt, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. You ever feel that way? Spiritually dark, declining spiritually, this death maybe, this spiritual death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train. You catch that? When the Holy Spirit is poured out, it will bring all these other blessings. When He pours out the Holy Spirit, we'll have need of nothing else. It all comes with the Holy Spirit. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power, which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be more abundant than that at Pentecost. 120 gathered in one room, filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out to preach the gospel, and how many were converted in one day? 3,000. And then those 3,000 who were converted and accepted the Lord received the Holy Spirit, and they went out to the uttermost parts of the world to proclaim the gospel. Now that's you think about that, you think, wow, amazing. But just think that in the end time, it will be more abundant the second time, and what great things will happen through you and through me. Let me share with you from Desire of Ages. If you have not read Desire of Ages lately or have ever read it before, it's a great book on the life and times of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then it was that the Holy Spirit was poured out and thousands were converted in a day. So it may be now. Instead of man's speculations, let the Word of God be preached. Let people put away their dissensions and give themselves to God for the saving of the lost. Let them in faith ask for the blessing, and it will come. The outpouring of the Spirit in apostolic days was the former aim, and glorious was the result. The latter rain will be more abundant. And that's the promise from God. And we hear a lot spoken about the Holy Spirit. And that should be, and that is the primary need of this church, of our church. That's the primary need that we have in our lives. Now, we hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. People claiming that they have the Holy Spirit. And you see churches just growing from one day to the next in the blinking of an eye. You know, not being able to fit people in their churches. And you have these mega churches and stadiums. And you wonder, well, you know, why aren't we growing that way? And the question that comes to my mind, perhaps has come to your mind, could it be that they have the Holy Spirit? Let me continue sharing with you. I'm going to get to the Bible here pretty soon. Before the final visitation, this is from the Great Controversy, page 464. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. So you are all agreed with me that there will be a revival, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Okay? Among God's people. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted the love for God and His Word. Actually, let me skip down. There will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it says, the enemy of souls desires to hinder this work. And before that time, before this movement, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, before the latter rain, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out, and there will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. Under a religious guise. Now, is that not happening in our day? Yeah. Now, some of you may think I'm going out on a limb here, and some of you. Why do I say this? Go to your Bible. John chapter 14. I believe there's a false revival out there, folks. And I believe that Satan is working. The Bible tells us that he can disguise... John chapter 14. The Bible tells us that he can disguise himself as an angel of light. He can portray himself to be doing good and allow these apparent blessings to take place. But we have to keep our eyes open. We also read in the Scriptures that even honest, sincere Christians will be deceived. The question is, could it be that they do have the Holy Spirit? Now, let's answer this from the Scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will what? I will do it. So the Lord promised that His followers, that's you and I here today, will do works, even greater works than He did. What kind of works did Jesus do? Heal the sick, raised the dead, made the lame to walk again, gave sight to those who were blind. You know, it says that we will do greater works than that. Wow. He fed a multitude with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. What kind of works will we do? Now notice the context in which he says this. Verse 13, he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 15, if you do what? Keep my commandments, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father. You keep reading there, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be where? In you. So keep my commandments, Jesus says, and I'm going to pray to the Father that He send you another Helper, another Comforter, who is called the Spirit of? The Spirit of truth, according to this passage. That is to say that the Lord does not give the Spirit in the context of error, but only in the context of truth. What am I saying? Need I explain what I'm saying? I believe there's a false revival out there, and the Spirit is given only in the context of truth. Where truth is not found, the Spirit is not there. I am not talking about, understand me clearly, I'm not talking about honest and sincere Christians who are seeking the Lord. I'm talking about manifestations that are presented. That's clear. Talking about manifestations that are presented in different places, claiming that they are workings of God. But we see here very clearly the context in which the Holy Spirit is given. It's in the context of truth. Secondly, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Peter and the other apostles have been imprisoned, and so now they are giving witness. We are His witnesses, verse 32, of these things, and so is also who? The Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that? So to whom is the Holy Spirit given? To those that obey Him. So the Holy Spirit is given in the context where there is truth and in the context of obedience to the law of God. Amen? Very clear. Now, there are some who would say, well, you cannot keep the commandments, Manny. You know, Christ already did that. He already kept the commandments. You don't have to do that anymore. And they preach justification by faith, but they preach a justification by faith that does not lead you to a complete and total surrender, that does not lead you to sanctification, to consecration. And, you know, Christ did it for us. Amen. I say amen to that. But He also does it all in us, and He guides us to a complete surrender, a complete consecration to Him. He guides us to complete obedience to the law, to Himself, not to rebellion against His word and to His law. So Satan gives these apparent blessings that apparently come from God, but People are made to prosper. Things happen for folks. They grow in leaps and bounds. Miracles are performed. And it is very clear to me that false revival has presented itself. Now, we read this quote from Great Controversy that there will be this revival of primitive godliness. But before that revival of primitive godliness, the enemy of souls will seek to produce a counterfeit. What does that tell you, folks? We are on the brink of something big. Amen. We're on the brink of God pouring out His Spirit upon His people. Let me read one more quote from Desire of Ages. They revealed Christ in their lives, disciples. And the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. These disciples prepare themselves for their work. Before the day of Pentecost, they met together. They put away all differences. And you read that in Acts chapter 1, all together of one accord. You read later in that same book that they sold all their possessions and they brought them all together and distributed among them. All for the common good. Put away all their dissensions, all their differences. They were of one accord. They believed the promise of Christ that the blessing would be indeed given. And they prayed in faith. They did not ask. Now catch this next sentence. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves merely. They were weighted with a burden for the salvation of souls. So the Holy Spirit is not given for personal satisfaction. Clearly not given for personal satisfaction or personal gain. And I don't want to be judgmental, and this may come across as being judgmental, but I see many out there who claim to have the Holy Spirit and, you know, are proud. I speak in tongues. Well, my Bible tells me that the speaking of tongues is not for believers, but for unbelievers. Holy Spirit is not for personal gain, not for personal satisfaction. They did not ask for the blessing merely for themselves, but they were weighted down with a burden for souls. Because the gospel was to be carried out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in that context, they prayed for that endowment of power in order to be able to carry out that work. Same situation we find ourselves in right now, folks. The gospel has to go where? Matthew 24:14, and His gospel shall go out to the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. How will this gospel be proclaimed? Through human agents. Not by human power. Human agents filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord pouring out that latter rain upon His commandment-keeping people. And then that final, that loud cry will go out. The gospel has to be preached. The gospel has to be taken, folks, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why hasn't Jesus returned? I don't think we're ready yet, folks. Do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? Are you burdened for souls, is the question, really. Are you tired of seeing these terrible scenes on television? People dying without knowing Christ? Just people killing people? Are you tired of those types of scenes? Are you burdened for souls? A good thing about it is, about this is, if you read Acts, the book of Acts, you know that in Acts chapter 2, we read about the reception of the Holy Spirit. But then chapter 3 comes. And I want you to go there because it's important. We understand the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Again, not for personal gain, not for personal satisfaction, but the Holy Spirit is given so that we might continue the ministry that Jesus began here on earth. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them, of them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee.
in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Don't you want a church that is awake? Don't you want a church where the Holy Spirit, God, is working? This man here was jumping up and leaping and praising God because somebody had been burdened for his soul and stretched out his hand to him. And the name of Jesus Christ had ordered him to rise up and walk. We have to be burdened with the salvation of souls. He desires us to carry out this work for him on this earth, and then the end shall come. Now from this passage, I believe God desires us to have an attitude of expectancy. We've already read, the latter rain will be more abundant than the early rain. Amen. So we expect that to be. And from this passage, I firmly believe we are called to have an attitude of expectancy. And I see three dimensions of this attitude of expectancy in this passage. And I want us to look at those before we end this morning. Three dimensions of this attitude of expectancy. The first attitude of expectancy is what God expects from us. What God expects from us. Three characters are involved in this story. Peter and John make up one. The lame man, number two, and thirdly, Christ who performs the miracle. Remember, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So three characters in this story, Peter and John, one, the lame man, two, and Christ who performs this miracle. Now, Peter and John had a prominent role in this story. But long before Peter and John would enter through that temple door, that gate called Beautiful, long before Peter would extend his right hand to that lame man sitting there at the temple gate, long before Peter would even become a witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, long before that, he had an experience, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, Jesus is talking to Simon here. And notice what the Lord says. He's looking at Peter, and he says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You are Simon, son of Jonah." Verse 42, I'm sorry. "Simon, son of Jonah. You are Simon, son of Jonah." You know what the Lord's saying? You're just like your daddy, boy. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the characteristics of some or all of the apostles, and we'll look at Simon's character: restless, unstable, impetuous, and vacillating, and violent. And we'll be looking at that. But he says here, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, just like your daddy." But how does the verse end? "You shall be called Cephas," which is interpreted stone. Peter, you're just like your daddy, boy, but by the grace of God, you shall be changed. And the Peter that stretched his hand out to that lame man at the temple gate was not the same Peter that walked with Jesus for those 3.5 years, folks. Amen. Not the same Peter. You know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Peter denied him 3 times. For 3.5 years, he walks with Jesus, and he is not converted. Let me share one more thing with you from Acts of the Apostles that just came back to mind. Peter, who denied Christ, page 63. Peter, who denied Christ in the hour of his greatest need, was impulsive and self-confident, differing widely from the Peter who was brought before the Sanhedrin for examination. Since his fall, he had been converted. For 3.5 years with Jesus, he had not been converted. How long have you been in church? How long have you been on a walk with the Lord? Since his fall, he had been converted. He was no longer proud and boastful, but modest and distrustful. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and by the help of his power, he was resolved to remove the stain of his apostasy by honoring the name of the one whom he had disowned. He had been filled with the Holy Spirit, his eyes had been opened, and he was seeking to wash away that stain of having denied his Lord and Savior. He no longer wanted to be known as that restless, unstable, vacillating man that had followed Jesus for 3.5 years. The Lord said, "You art what thou shalt be." What God expects from us, and that's speaking of our conversion experience. And he says that to you and me every day. You may be this way, but you don't have to stay. You're not boxed in to that. You don't have to stay in that path. You are this, but you can become this, as Wilhelmina was alluding to in her story. We are transformed into new creatures. What God expects from us, number one, this first attitude of expectancy, what God expects from us, it comes from God, and that's conversion. The second attitude of expectancy in this passage, go back to Acts chapter 3. We read that the lame man, he stretched out his hand to Peter and John, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now think about that, folks. All around us are people with problems. All around us are people with struggles, different difficulties in their lives. People come to me all the time asking me for advice or maybe a Bible question. People come to us looking for a word of encouragement, a word of hope. They come to us seeking that we would tell them, hey, you know, there's someone up there that knows and is acquainted with all of your infirmities. They expect something from us. Now, we should not let them down, and we should be ready to be instant in season, folks, and be ready with an answer to share, yes, there is someone out there up there that says you are what you are, but you can become this. That's what others expect from us. Now, it says here that he stretched his hand out expecting to receive something from them. Now, Peter and John had just received the Holy Spirit. Their eyes had been opened, and now they actually see this lame man because they prayed 3 times a day at the temple. How is it that before they had not seen him, who's this man who was there every day for a long time? Their eyes had been opened, and they were burdened with the salvation of souls. And you know, people call this church all the time asking for all sorts of help. If you're walking down the street sometimes, you might have folks that ask you for help. They know who to ask. Well, this man saw something in Peter and John that day. He knew he could ask them for something. Amen. Saw something different in them. And Peter says, I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have I give to you. Rise up in the name of Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the very next verse says that he got up, his feet and ankle bones were strengthened. He went into the temple jumping and praising God and leaping. And everybody saw that. Folks, God is telling us to prepare because great and marvelous things will happen in this church. Amen. And people are out there that are searching for Him, for a knowledge of Him, for to know of His love. And they look to us, folks, to share that with them. And the Lord wants to use us in that capacity. And that's when we will do greater works than Jesus. He raised up the dead. You're going to help raise up somebody who's spiritually dead. You are going to... He healed the lame. And you're going to help heal somebody who's been crippled spiritually. You're going to give sight to those who are blind by opening up the knowledge of the Scriptures to them. That's the great works that the Lord is calling you and calling me to do. But we must have this attitude of expectancy. What God expects from us, what others can expect from us, and that way we can fulfill this purpose. Third attitude of expectancy, in closing, is what we can expect from God. Go to verse 11, Acts chapter 3. The third attitude is what we can expect from God. Chapter 11, chapter 3 of Acts. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his Son Jesus, whom you have delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." I would like to challenge you today to wait upon a God that gives you hope when there is no hope.
Amen.
Even when the prospects of life seem against you, folks, you can look to the God of Abraham. You remember the story of Abraham? Everything was against this man. He was old. His wife was old. And the Lord comes to him and says, boy, you're going to have a child. A child. You know what Abraham does when the Lord tells him that? Go to the book of Romans. This is one of my favorite verses on justification by faith. Romans chapter 4. What does Abraham do? Verse 18. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Against hope he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't think, oh, I'm old. He didn't look and think of, well, Sarah's womb is dead. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not stagger, he did not waver, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, convinced, totally convinced, what he had promised the Lord, he was able also to perform. You know what Abraham did when the Lord told him you're going to have a child? Abraham went down to the baby store, folks. He picked up a baby stroller. And he came back to his tent and people were looking at him. You are you crazy, boy? You're old? Your wife is old? You're going to have a child. And laughing at him, mocking him and jeering him. And Abraham says, yeah, I know what you're thinking. I'm old, I know. My wife is old, but I also know what God has promised. And He will keep His word, and He is powerful to perform that which He has promised. You need to trust in a God, wait upon a God who gives hope when there is no hope, even when the prospects of life seem against you. Trust in the God of Abraham. What about the God of Isaac? You remember the story of Isaac? It seems like even God was against Isaac. Trust in a God who gives hope when there is no hope, even when the providences of God seem against you. The son of promise, you're going to have a son. Isaac is born. Well, now, Abraham, you got to kill your boy. And he pressed forward with that mandate. And they're making their way up. You can read that in the book of Genesis. And they're at the foot of the mountain, and they tell those that are with them, Abraham says, wait here, the boy and I will go up and we will return. Now, did Abraham tell a little white lie there? He was fully persuaded that the Lord would perform that which he had promised. He had given him a son. He must have known that the Lord could raise him up in an instant from death. And he says, we will return. And so they make their way up that mountain, and it must have been a quiet trip up the mountain. Not a word spoken by either one of them. And finally Isaac speaks and he says, you know, Dad, we got wood? Got a fire? No ram. And Abraham, with all that he could muster up, the Lord will provide. And they continue going up that mountain. And what a scene it was. And I believe there's only one other scene that overshadows this scene. And that's when on another mountain, another father gave his son. And Abraham, he's old and he's had this son. He's seen God perform this miracle. And he's been told to kill his son. We talk about Abraham's faith. What about Isaac? It says that he had himself bound and he laid himself on the altar. Nobody forced him. What kind of faith is that? Even when the providences of God seem against you, dare to be expectant in a God who gives you hope when there is no hope, even when it might seem like He is against you. Trust in the God of Isaac. What about the God of Jacob? You remember the story of Jacob? He spent all night wrestling with that heavenly being. And just before sun would rise, you gotta let me go. You gotta let me go, Jacob. I'm not gonna let you go till you bless me. I will not let you go till you bless me. All right then. Boy, tell me your name. Ooh, painful. Because in the name of Jacob was found the confession of all his life. And it pain, he must have swallowed hard at that moment, because it just pained him to say his name. Deceiver. I am a deceiver. I am manipulator. I am supplanter. I am liar. Must have said that with his head down. He must have been so ashamed to speak. And the Lord, the heavenly being, responds and says, okay, that's what you are. You have said it very well. But you shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name shall be called Israel, because you have wrestled with men and God and you have conquered. Same thing the Lord had done or will do later with Simon. You are what you are, but you can be. And the Lord is continuously giving us new names. He is continuously saying, you are this, but you don't have to stay there. You can become this. You shall be. What we can expect from God is for Him to do great and marvelous things in our lives. Need to be daring. Dare to be expectant in the God of Jacob, who, even when your personality may work against you, oh, the Lord can give you something new, something better. Dare to trust in the God of Abraham, even when the prospects of life seem against you. Dare to trust in the God of Isaac, even when he may seem against you. And dare to trust in the God of Jacob, even when you might work against yourself. The Lord can do great and marvelous things. You may reflect upon your life right now, and you may think, man, my life has been useless. Not worth very much. Directionless, as we spoke about at the beginning of our study together, without fervor, lacking enthusiasm. It may be all those things, but it doesn't have to stay that way. We can be changed. We can become new creatures. We may feel like the lame man, that lame brother in Acts chapter 3, but the Lord is looking to stretch out His hand to us, folks, to encompass us and to change us. We need to dare to be expectant upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Why hasn't Jesus returned? We're just not ready. We haven't learned to trust in Him, allow Him to change us, allow Him to work through us. What a challenge for us today, folks, that we would learn to come before Him, place ourselves totally in His hands, denying ourselves, not loving our lives unto death, but saying, Lord, here I am. Do as you want to do with my life. Even if it may seem like some of you may think, well, I'm past the age. No, you're not. Some of you may think, well, I just don't know if the Lord can use me. Well, He can. Dare to be expectant upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and expect great and marvelous things, because He will use us to finish His work, and then the end shall come. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we aren't ready, but we want to be. We want to be prepared. Lord, for many, many years we've been hearing, Lord, that you will be returning, and we have no doubt that you will. Lord, help us to be prepared. We don't know one day from the next what can happen. Help us to be prepared today. Right now. We need you right now. Not another second, Lord. Not another day, but we need you right now. Help us in our journey, Lord. May you open the words of Scripture to us, that we may learn of you and gain a better understanding and knowledge of you. May we, Lord, may we be faithful to your law, faithful to you. May we be a people, Lord, that is ready to be filled. May we be a vessel that is ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we may be used. Lord, help us to be expectant. Help us, Lord, to know that you want to use us for great and marvelous things, Lord. To have the faith, to hope even, Lord, when it seems like all things are bleak. Lord, help us to have the faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, Lord. Help us to have the outlook of Jacob, Lord, and to be able to trust in you and go forward in this journey to complete this work. This is our prayer in thy name, Lord. Amen.